Well, today I want to speak about a great false doctrine that entered the church way a long time ago. And by the church, I mean the visible church back in the early days. And you and I know the visible church wasn't necessarily the real church, but it was, sort of masqueraded as the church. But anyway, a great false doctrine got started then, and today I want to talk about that doctrine. Even though the early church, the visible church, thought they had it squashed because they didn't like the doctrine, they thought it was heresy, and so they thought they had wiped it out, but actually it really wasn't wiped out, as I will show you later. What I'm speaking about is, and this is my title, Arianism, a very dangerous false doctrine. Arianism, a very dangerous false doctrine. And just out of curiosity, how many of you could come up here and give a short explanation of Arianism? No hands? No. Not that difficult. Well, I guess I can teach you something today. The doctrine arose from a fellow from Alexandria by the name of Arius, A-R-I-U-S. That was his name. And if you want to know how to spell Arianism, it's spelled A-R-Y-A-N-I-S-M, Arianism. And the doctrine was basically that Jesus Christ was a created being. And he thought he could look in the scriptures and find scriptures that backed up his theory that Jesus Christ was created and he wasn't always with the Father. And of course, on the very outset, you and I know that that's false. Of course it's false. So what happened is this doctrine arose about 319 AD. And it was so disruptive to the church, the visible church again, that they called a council called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And what they did at the Council of Nicaea is that they thoroughly discredited this doctrine that Jesus was a created being. The unfortunate, they put in place another doctrine that is not true, and that was a Trinity. So it was a sad thing in a way. But anyway, Arius isolated five scriptures in the New Testament that he thought established his doctrine. So what I want to do today is I want to go through those five scriptures and show you that Arius was mistaken. Even though you already know that, perhaps you need to know how to explain that. So turn to John 14. And we're going to read verse 28. John 14, verse 28. And this is Jesus speaking, and he is speaking to his disciples. And he said, "You have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father." And then he said, "For the Father is greater than I." And that's what Arius highlighted. The Father is greater than I. And so Arius said, see there? See what I'm telling you? The Father is greater than Jesus. And he was indicating that Jesus was not God like the Father is God. Now, some people say, well, this is easy to explain. Jesus was a physical human being. Naturally, he was, naturally, the Father was greater than he. But that's not what Jesus was saying. I mean, that's obvious that, that as a human being, he was in a lesser position than the Father. But he was saying something much greater than that. He was saying that the Father has always been greater than he. And that's true. We've always taught that. It isn't that Jesus is not God. It's just that the Father has a different role than Jesus has in the Godhead. He is still God, for sure, but he has a different role. And there's we can't explain too much of the heavenly realm because we just don't know that much about it. Jesus said at one time, he said, if I tell you physical things, you don't understand them. How can you understand heavenly things? So there's a limit to how much we can stand. But the truth is that Jesus is equal to the Father, but he has a different role. It's as simple as that, really. So John 14:28 certainly does not uphold Arius's false doctrine. So now if you'd like to turn to another verse, this is Colossians 1:14-15. Colossians 1 and verse 14 and 15. And Arius thought he had a gem here to prove his false doctrine. This is, of course, the letter to the Colossians, and they needed an explanation of just who and what Jesus was. Colossians 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus dying on the cross and dying for our sins. Isn't that what he's talking about? Certainly it is. Then verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn above all creation? Firstborn of all creation. So Arius said, see there, God created Jesus before he created anything else. That was his first thing that he created was Jesus. And his theory is that Jesus was created eons and eons back in time, so far back that we can't imagine. It isn't like it's something late. But is that what this verse means? That he is the firstborn of all creation. Well, Romans 8:29, if you want to turn there, or I'll just read it. Speaking of Jesus, says for whom, or speaking of God, it says for whom he foreknew. God says he foreknew Jesus. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here we have the same word, firstborn, and I didn't break out that word. I have in the past, but I don't recall what it was. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Again, speaking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and being restored to a spiritual being. So he's talking about a spiritual birth from a physical creation. And to bolster this, notice what Revelation 1:5 says. And from talking about the message of Revelation, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So this word firstborn is used actually three times to say the same thing. Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, and he was the firstborn into the family that God is creating. That's why Paul wrote he was the firstborn of all creation. He means the creation of the spiritual family that God is creating. So whether you say firstborn from the dead, firstborn of many brethren, or firstborn of the creation, it's the same thing. He's talking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead and being an example of brethren born into the family of God. I want to turn to John 17, verse 1 through 3. John 17, 1 through 3. This is Jesus. It's actually a prayer of Jesus that he spoke in front of the disciples. John 17, 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Arius isolated this phrase, the only true God. And he said, that proves my point. The only true God is the Father, not the Son. And that's what he meant to teach. Actually, this is, of course, he was wrong, because Jesus is also the true, only true God. He made this statement in reference to all of the false gods that were out there, especially in the beginning of the church. There were false gods everywhere. In the around that area, there were temples to all kinds of gods. So there were all kinds of false gods. So he was saying, the Father is the only true God in reference to those. But is Jesus also the one true God? Yes, he is. Now I want you to turn to 1 John 5, 20. And I'm back in sync here. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we know him who is true. Well, that particular line is talking about the Father. And we are in him who is true, and this is in his Son, Jesus Christ. This line is speaking of Jesus. We are in him who is true, and the Revised puts the word even in here, even his Son, Jesus Christ. So all Greek scholars, without fail, except for crackpots like Arius, says this is speaking of Jesus as being also the one true God, and that's true. Jesus and the Father are together the one true God in relation to all these false gods that are out there. That's all that's being said there. So again, Arius was wrong about that. So let me cover one more section here. This Proverbs 1. This one I should be able to handle pretty quickly. Proverbs 1, verse 8 through 22. And I'm not going to read all of this, but Proverbs 1 gives you what is being covered here. The introduction and what is being covered here. Proverbs 1 says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Notice the pronoun her. So what's happening here is he's personifying wisdom into the image of a woman. And understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the doors. Now, the following verses used talks about wisdom, and it says, people did this by me. They did this by me. Things were created by me, and so on. And the pronoun, all the pronouns up to verse 21 through 21, where it says me, means the lady wisdom. Wisdom personified as a lady. Then we come to verse 22, and this is a verse that Arius highlighted. Verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me, wisdom, the lady wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And so, miraculously, Arius says, me means Jesus Christ. Now, before it meant wisdom in the form of a personified lady, and now it's Jesus. How does that work? Well, it doesn't work at all. And I could say a lot more about that, but that's enough. I mean that's just stupid to think that the personal pronouns her and me mean in 20 some times it means wisdom, and now it means Jesus Christ. Of course, it does not. Okay, one more verse, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about this because it's so simple. Mark 10, verse 18. A fellow came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, and in verse 17 says, now as he was going out on the road, that is Jesus, and one came running, knelt beside him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then verse 16, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And so here again, Arius wants to twist this and say, Jesus was saying it's not good. No, he's not saying that. He just said, you're admitting that I'm God, right? And after this isn't mentioned again. He just goes on and they discuss different things, but they don't discuss this. So the young man was just admitting that Jesus was God, and that's why he wanted to talk to him. So let me conclude, I've gone long enough already, to say that we should be thankful that we can understand that these false doctrines will not stand under the scrutiny of the Bible. If we just read the verses for what they mean, then we know that this false doctrine is not true. Jesus is truly God. Any belief that he is created being has to be inspired by Satan himself, in my opinion.